One of the best parts about this job is leaving your notes in your office. That's a good thing. It's actually serious. I just did. Suze, could you run and get my notes? Everybody has those nights, right? Is my face red yet? It will be soon. One of the best parts about this job is getting to meet people and getting to make friends. I'm going to tell you stories just for a second while we're here. Getting to meet new people while you're out on the road. And you really get to meet some interesting people when you go to events like we did this weekend and stay in homes, because you have no idea who you're going to get paired up with until you get there, and or how far you're going to have to drive. We drove apparently almost all the way to Searcy from Conway, where we stayed this weekend. But we stayed with a very sweet family named the Turners. And we had a lot of fun. They fed us a lot of food. There was this weird hawk thing that hung from the ceiling in the room where the boys slept. Come to find out it was 50 years old. That's twice as old as I am and close to three or four times as old as some of them. But it was really interesting because she called me, I don't know, about 30 minutes ago. Because she wanted to make sure that we made it home safe. And so some of those people, you just never know what you're going to get with that. And that was just a very sweet thing, and I thought I'd share that with you before I began this morning, or this evening. It's not morning anymore, is it? It's been a long weekend. Hopefully they're coming. Awkward silence is bad. Good luck. Uh-oh. Oh, that's good news. Whew. Oh, man. I about just had to take myself home after that one. It's a little nerve-wracking, but sweet people that you meet on the road, sweet people in the church here. Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it. Man, as we begin this evening, I want you to take a look with me for just a little bit. Make sure I'm pushing the right buttons. That was not the right button. There it is. I want to take just a few minutes as we begin tonight to dissect this picture just a little bit. As we're standing here, sitting here looking at it, it's really a pretty basic picture. There's not just a whole lot to it, is there? But what is it that's going on here in this picture here? What is the photographer trying to draw our attention to, do you think? Maybe the little girl here? And what is it that this little girl is doing in the picture? She's reaching for that balloon, isn't she? Reaching for that balloon. It's hard to know whether or not the balloon is floating away from her or if it's coming down. Most of the time, though, balloons don't come down. You usually have to watch them float away, don't you? That was a very sad thing as a child growing up. She's reaching there for her balloon. What emotion do you think she might be experiencing here? She's probably a little bit sad, isn't she? I know some of us, sometimes we get a little bit angry, whether it's at our parents because we blame our parents for letting the balloon go, or if we're blaming ourselves for letting the balloon go, but we usually just get sad because we hate to see that balloon floating away from us, knowing that it's not coming back. What else is interesting about this photograph? Joe mentioned it kind of in his answer just a minute ago, but maybe the shape of the balloon? Isn't it interesting that it's not just your regular round oval-shaped balloon, that it's actually heart-shaped, isn't it? It's a heart. A sad little girl reaching for her heart-shaped balloon as it floats away. Just try and remember that first balloon that you had as it floated away. Do you remember that? I actually can remember the first balloon I lost. It was in the mall parking lot in Joplin, and it was blue. And it happened when Mom opened the car door And with all the helium and everything and the wind that day, it just got sucked out the door. And I watched it float away. And I remember sitting in my car seat and crying. It was a very traumatic moment for a youngster to watch this balloon as it floats away, saying, "Mom, bring it back." And Mom having to sit there and look at you and say, "Well, son, it's not coming back. I'm really sorry. I mean, we didn't mean to lose it, but it's gone." But here's this little girl reaching for her heart-shaped balloon as it's floating away. Sometimes you have to wonder, you know, what is exactly is the significance of a heart-shaped balloon floating away from a girl as she is reaching for it? Is she searching for love, reaching for love? Chances are it's something she's lost, or maybe it's something that she's never even had in the first place. Maybe she's lost her parents. Maybe she's a little girl who never had the opportunity to know her parents. Or maybe she has parents that haven't ever shown her any love. That's a little bit sad and depressing, isn't it? You know, I may be reading a little bit into it here, but you know, they do say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and you can't help but wonder and ask some of these questions as you look at pictures like this. And it's odd, isn't it, that our minds are almost immediately drawn to the sad and depressing possibilities, isn't it? The photo itself is so dark and dreary. I mean, it's black and white and mostly just black and grays. There's no color. There's no other feeling of joy anywhere on that photograph, is there? It's fairly obvious that this is a sad, sad little girl. I think it's a safe assumption that every one of us has experienced some sort of pain and sadness in our lives, haven't we? We don't usually like to talk about it very much, and we usually try to hide it from the people that we're around. Whether it's something as simple as this picture and watching, you know, your balloon float away, or maybe as a young person and having to watch as your favorite pet passes away, or having the love of your life break up with you when you're 13. It's always horrible when breakups happen as a teenager, isn't it? You know, or losing a friend, that happens sometimes when you're young. People that you were friends with before, and all of a sudden you're not friends anymore, having to move away. Maybe having your grandpa die when you're 8. Or having to watch as you lose your other grandpa at 18. Losing a job. Losing a house. And we really could spend the rest of our night and the rest of our time together just expanding upon this list of things that can cause hurt in our lives, can't we? Pain is very real. And it's one of the most influential emotions that we have in our lives, because it's usually caused by someone or something that was close to us. It causes us to go one of two directions most of the time. We either go towards God, we're drawn near to Him as the pain grows, and we recognize that God is the only one who can really help us in these times of troubles. Or we turn and we run just as fast as we possibly can in the other direction, trying to get as far away from God as we can. Most hurts in life we can handle internally and on our own, or with our spouses or with our friends. We're able to look towards God and say, "Okay, God, I know that I need you to get me through this." And we're able to do that, but sometimes, every now and then, we're hit with something that just knocks us off our feet, aren't we? Something that sends us in that other direction, running away from God, down into the darkness that exists, far away from God, like the darkness that's in this picture. Sometimes we let that show. Sometimes we wear our emotions on our sleeves, and we get mad and we get angry, and usually most of that anger is directed towards God, isn't it? Sometimes we show it. Most of the time, I don't think that we do. We keep all of that pent up inside of us, trying not to let the people that are around us know the hurt and the pain that's going on in our lives. These hurts can take us down a long, dark road that most of us is sitting in the room tonight would probably rather not remember. A dead-end road of self-destruction, filled with more hurt caused by some of our own selfish choices. And then when we finally hit that dead end, we find ourselves further away from God than we've ever been in our entire lives. Some of you in the audience tonight know that road very well. And some of you, whether you let it show or not, some of you are on that road right now. I think that we can all sympathize with the story of Miss Charlotte Elliott of Brighton, England, from the early 1820s. It's a long time ago, a much different time than we live now. She was a bitter woman. She was poor, had poor health, was suffering from an unknown disability. It was hard to have a disability in those days because you were treated as inhuman and second class. And as such, she was well known for her hatred towards God. "If God loved me," she would say, "He would not have treated me this way. If God loved me, He wouldn't have made me the way that I am right now. He wouldn't have done these things to me." But then there was this one night in May, as her family was having dinner with Caesar Millan. He was a Swiss minister and not the dog whisperer on TLC. But Dr. Millan was there in their house having dinner. And during dinner, Charlotte went into one of her famous tirades against God and against family. And embarrassed, her family left the room, leaving her there alone with Mr. Millan. Now, he was a brave man to have even come to dinner that night, to have sat there and endured the tirade. He was also very determined to be able to speak to this woman about her problems, to be able to talk to her about the God that she hated. He looked at her and said, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you? You're holding to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful. What is your cure?" asked Charlotte. And he replied, "The faith that you're trying to despise." And the longer they talked around the table that night, the more Charlotte's attitude seemed to soften a little bit, until she finally said, "If I wanted to become a Christian and to share the peace and joy that you possess, what would I do? What would I do?" Such a simple but powerful question, isn't it? You say this is the cure. All right, now what do I do about it? Mr. Millan looks at her and says, "You would give yourself to God just as you are right now, with your fightings and fears, hates and loves, pride and shame. When you finally make it to the circle of that dead-end road, you can choose to stay there and suffer in your self-pity, looking back at all the terrible things that God has done to you. Because obviously, if God loved you, He wouldn't have treated you this way, right? Or you can turn it around. Because a dead end, if you'll notice in this picture, and for all of the ones that you have driven down in your lives, a dead end is a perfect place to turn around, isn't it? There's nothing in your way there. There's nothing to stop you from making just a complete circle. You don't even have to try to execute the perfect three-point turn. That was one of the hardest things in driver's ed. All you have to do is turn the wheel and go right back out the same way that you came in. All you have to do is turn it around and start making your way back towards Him. It sounds just a little bit like the prodigal son, doesn't it? He chose a life, if you'll remember, that led him down to the very end of the dead-end road that we're talking about, ignoring all the signs along the way, because every now and then you get lucky and you end up on a road that actually tells you there's a dead end coming along. He ignored all those signs. And when he got to the end, he stayed there a while, as we tend to do, don't we? Because when we hit rock bottom, we have to stay there and we have to sulk with ourselves just a little bit. But sitting there in the mud with the pigs and having nothing to eat, he slowly began to dream of a better place, didn't he? He began to dream of his father's home, full of love and joy and laughter, warmth and peace. I mean, even the servants had it better than he did at that particular moment. They had more food. They had a nice warm bed to sleep in that night. They had good clothes, right? Down at the end of the dead end road. And this brings us back to that picture that we started our night with. The picture of a sad little girl reaching for her heart-shaped balloon as it floats just out of reach. But notice something just a little bit different in this picture. We're zoomed out just a little bit. And in the upper right-hand corner, you can see the words just a little bit there. It says, there is always hope. It's a short, simple phrase, isn't it? Not that there is sometimes hope. Not that there might be hope. Not that if you do this, there's hope. But simply, there is always hope. That little phrase, it says as much or more as the girl with the balloon in the picture, doesn't it? It adds all of the color that our sad little portrait needs. That one simple phrase, and in particular the word on the end, hope. That's what it's all about, isn't it? The prodigal son saw it. It took him a while as he ignored all the signs on the way down. But slowly he began to dream of better things. And if you've been to the end of that road and back, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That moment where you start to let yourself dream of a better day. And that's precisely what Charlotte Elliott experienced that night in May. As she's sitting around her kitchen table with Mr. Milan, she looks back at him across the table and says, I would come to God just as I am. Is that right? Was her question that night. All I have to do is give myself to Him just like this. I don't have to worry about being perfect. I don't have to worry about having everything straight in my life. I don't have to worry about whether or not I deserve it, because I don't. I just have to come to Him with what I've got. She was able to see the hope that night, and she experienced a very dramatic change of heart. She even began to claim John 6 and verse 37 as Jesus was talking about the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. And in verse 37, He says this, that I will never turn away anyone who comes to Me. She began to claim this as a verse that was written just for her. And is there a truer verse in all the Bible? Can you say amen? Amen. I will never turn away anyone who comes to Me. And several years later, when her brother Henry was raising money for his school for the children of poor preachers, it was Charlotte who wrote a poem that was printed and sold all across England. And that poem is a song that we've come to know as Just As I Am. The greatest invitation song maybe the world has ever known. And it's really a song about hope. We don't very often take time to think about the words in a song, but it's a song about hope, written by someone who had been to the end of the road and back again. Someone who had learned a very important truth, that I will never turn away anyone who comes to Me. It's a powerful verse, isn't it? I want us to take just a moment tonight. We're almost done. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want us to read just a couple of verses of this poem. And I want us to read it together and out loud. I know it's a little weird. But I want us to read them together. I want us to read them out loud. And I want us to see this poem for what it is, without the notes, without the music. And this is what it is. Read with me, please. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me to come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, and blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. One more. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, and relieve, because thy promises I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Stay standing for just a minute. Those are such powerful words, aren't they? I come. To be able to come to the end of that song, to the end of that road and say, all right, Jesus, I come to you with everything that I have. I don't know where you are in your life at this very moment. If you've been down and back on that road, or maybe you're on your way down that road, or just killing time at the end of the road because you're hurt and because you're angry, I want you to know tonight that there is hope and that Jesus doesn't turn anyone away, and neither do we. If we can do anything for you tonight, please come as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.